Let us turn now to the consideration of God's Word, and we may turn just now to the chapter read, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we may read from verse 9 of this chapter just now. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put on a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And so on, and may God bless this brief reading of his word, bless us with understanding of what we read. I trust you will remember that last Lord's Day we came to the conclusion of our meditation with the instruction that was given to the children of Israel just before they would enter the promised land. They had been safely brought through the wilderness, and God is about to give them the fulfillment of his promise. And in Deuteronomy 31, where Moses is going over the law, reminding the children of Israel of all that God had said, all his commandments, all the laws and all the commandments that he had delivered, he's reminding them, refreshing their minds of them. And then he tells them, for the sake of time, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 11, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn. And fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Now it is very clear that God, through Moses, was requiring his people to listen to him. As we've often emphasized, the very first commandment, the Shema, as the children of Israel would refer to it, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That is how the commandments begin. That's how we're introduced to them. Hear, O Israel. The most important commandment is to listen to God. And when men refuse, we see from the very beginning what happens. Whenever Eve, instead of listening to God, listened to the serpent. And when Adam, instead of listening to God, listened to Eve, you and I know in our experience the consequences. There is nothing so dangerous and so damaging as refusing to listen to God. And when we listen to God, we are to learn. We are to improve our knowledge and our understanding of who God is and what he requires of us. And Jesus, you remember in John chapter 17, tells us how vitally, fundamentally important the knowledge of God is. This is life eternal. Now, what can be more serious a matter than that? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, if that is an important matter, it is little wonder then that we are commanded to listen and to learn. And one of the means that God has used through which he speaks in order that we may learn is through, as the prophet Jeremiah said, and God told Jeremiah in chapter 3, that his pleasure would be to give pastors after his own heart who would feed the flock with the very first thing, knowledge. He would feed the flock with knowledge and with understanding. He would inform and he would explain. Or he would inform and convey the facts and the information, and then he would explain it and expound it. That's God's method. Through the foolishness of preaching, he has ordained to save them that believe. And if you want to assess the value of any ministry, these are the matters that should be considered. Is it conveying knowledge? And is it explaining the facts? And that's what we endeavor to do. And when we come to this chapter in 2 Corinthians, you can see that this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. And why is he doing it? Because in this chapter 3, in verse 5, Paul writes, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Now, what is this sufficiency for? Why does God supply this sufficiency? For this reason, he has supplied this sufficiency because he has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, we're not going to go back over old ground. We pointed out this word testament can be translated and often is as covenant. That's what it means. He's made us able ministers of the new covenant of which God spoke through the prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel, but very particularly Jeremiah in the 31st chapter. He hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So what are we supposed to be doing? Why does God give the sufficiency so that we may learn, we may hear, and we may learn to understand the nature and the value and the glory of the New Covenant, which in reality is but an extension or a development of God's eternal covenant, which is the covenant of grace. Now, here in this chapter, Paul, as he often does in his writings, he explains how that the covenant that God would make with his people, the new covenant, centers around Christ. And while Moses was central to what we may refer to as the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Christ is central to the new covenant. Moses was but a type of Christ. And so, here's Paul in this chapter and he's focusing our attention both upon Moses and upon Christ. The advancement of in the development of God's covenant and his covenant promises. Now, you can see from verse 7 that Paul speaks here of a ministration. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, we do not and dare not despise what we refer to as the Old Testament, because it reveals and it manifests the glory of God, the glory of his majesty as the lawgiver, as the righteous and the just, and yet the merciful and the gracious and the long-suffering God. But when we come to the what we refer to as the New Testament, we come to the covenant being administered differently. There is a new administration of that covenant, so that it is advancing, it is developing, and this is what Paul is talking about. Now, what does Paul say? Speaking of the ministration, he says the ministration of death written and engraven in stones. You have to understand why Paul needs to write this. You just imagine if you're a member in the church at Corinth and you're a Gentile. You're a Gentile believer and you've come to embrace Christ. And you've perhaps under the ministry of Paul or some of the other of the Lord's apostles or their representatives, you have received the gospel. And if under Paul you've received it, he's been taking you back to Moses and back to Isaiah, back to Abraham and so on. Then someone else comes along from Jerusalem or somewhere else. And they come into Corinth and they claim, well, we know the scriptures better than Paul. And they might even claim, I'm a scribe, I'm a Pharisee, I'm knowledgeable, I'm of understanding. And then these people become confused because they say, well, here are these, and they are directing us to exactly the same scriptures as Paul directs us to. And they become confused, perhaps, because they say, well, what are we supposed to believe? Because Paul is saying Moses was teaching this or that. And these who are opposed to Paul are saying, well, Moses wasn't teaching that. He was teaching this. And there's confusion. That's why Paul says, as an able minister of the New Testament or the New Covenant or the new administration of this covenant, I want to explain things. And I want to explain the difference in the administration of the covenant. And so therefore he has to explain the place of Moses, and then in contrast, the place of Christ. How Moses administered the covenant under the Old Testament and how Christ administers the covenant under the New Testament or the new extended covenant. That's why he writes as he does here. Now, what does he say? Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. If we can see Christ, and if we can understand how he's administering the covenant, we will see that the glory of that covenant, however glorious it was under Moses, if we really understand it, we will see how excellent it is in glory, how it excels the glory that we see under Moses. For, verse 11, if that which is done away was glorious, and it was, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now, as soon as you read those words, you know this. Something has changed. The old administration is past. The new administration has commenced. Now, this is what Paul is talking about. Seeing then, verse 12, that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now that's encouraging. Paul isn't speaking in riddles. And he's not trying to mystify these people. He said, I'm speaking very plainly. I'm speaking in simple, plain language so that you understand what I'm saying, because I'm a minister of the New Testament to bring to you knowledge and understanding. So what does he say in plain speech? Verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now look at the context. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses. I'm not speaking as Moses spoke. Moses did not speak plainly as I'm speaking to you Corinthians now. Because what did Moses do? And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Now, in order to understand what Paul is talking about, you have to go back to the book of Exodus, there to chapter 34, and there you will see the record of Moses addressing the children of Israel, but how he did it. He had been in the mount with God, receiving the law. He returns to the camp of Israel. And the Israelites immediately are aware there's a change about Moses. They saw he's been with God, and the glory of God is reflected in the very face of Moses. Look at what we read, Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony, or two tables of law, two tables of covenant, in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Why? Because of the glory that was reflected, God's glory reflected upon Moses, seen in the very face of Moses. And when the people saw Moses, they were afraid to draw near to him. Now right away you can see how different then the administration of Moses to the administration of Christ. The people were afraid to come near to Moses. Yet when the Savior came into this world to administer the covenant, it was said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They were able to come near to him, even to the extent that he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Now if the adults were afraid to come near to Moses, imagine the children. So right away you can see there's going to be a difference in the administration of the covenant under Moses, under Christ. Verse 31. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron, and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. Now, and afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. So he now delivers to them the law, delivers to them the commandments, or as it is referred to elsewhere as the ten, the ten words. Verse 33, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. He put a veil on his face. The people were afraid to come near to Moses. So in order to speak to them, he put a veil to hide that glory. He spoke to the children of Israel from behind that veil. That's why Paul says, I'm not speaking to you like Moses. He was speaking from behind the veil. You couldn't come near to Moses unless he put on that veil. Now, I'm not speaking from behind a veil. I'm speaking plainly. I'm speaking openly. And you remember what was said of the Savior? Never man, not even Moses, never man speak like this man. Now let's see what happens when Moses is speaking from behind the veil. Moses, till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with them, he took the veil off. And spake unto the children of, until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. Now, keep in mind then that here's Moses. He's the mediator between God and men. He's up in the mount. He brings the commandments of God. He brings the law to the children of Israel. Now Moses is a prophet, and the prophets engaged in a ministry that very often involved dramatics. You have Jeremiah, and he's directed by God to do different things, and the people and the elders of Israel would watch him do it, and then he would explain this is symbolic of something God is doing or is going to do. He would send Jeremiah to the potter's house, and there Jeremiah watches the potter making a vessel, and then it's flawed, and he destroys it and remakes it. And then God says, now Jeremiah, this is like the house of Israel. They're flawed, and there's things not right, but I'm going to remake Israel. I am going to make Israel over again. A perfect Israel, a perfect vessel. But you see, the prophets, they were directed by God to sometimes engage in doing things that were symbolizing or typifying or pointers to greater truths. Now, what is Moses as the Lord's prophet doing here? He puts a veil upon his face when he's addressing the Israelites. So they immediately must be aware it has a significance, it has a meaning. What does it mean? What's it all about? Now, what does Paul tell us of his knowledge of what it was about? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read of Paul speaking plainly, then verse 13, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look," listen, "to the end of that which is abolished." Because Moses was speaking from behind that veil, then he wasn't speaking plainly. In other words, what he was saying had a deeper meaning than they were really grasping, or at least some of them. And they weren't able to see beyond Moses, beyond the glory of Moses that in reality was veiled, because there was a greater glory at the end of it. You see what Paul says, they could not look steadfastly to the end. They couldn't see that the things that Moses was commanding, the things that the truths he was conveying, the fact that he spoke to them with a veil, they should have understood there's something greater, there's something beyond this, there's something veiled, there's something hidden, there's something deeper, there's something more significant. The end, they couldn't see the end. And they couldn't see the end of that which Paul says is now abolished. They didn't expect it to be abolished. They thought it would continue. And then what does Paul say? Verse 14, the reason for this was, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. They're still with Moses and his veiled information. They're still not listening to the plain teaching, the plain unveiled information. Now he says, these, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. They still are hearing Moses with the veil. When they're confronting the Savior and they are speaking about Moses, Jesus said, the Pharisees, what did they do? They sat in Moses' seat. And so they were sitting in the seat of the veiled Moses. And they're teaching the children of Israel, and they're teaching the generation of the Savior himself. And they're directing them to Moses. And they're still blinded to the truth, because they're still listening to Moses speaking from behind the veil. Now, their minds were blinded, for until this day, the very time in which Paul was living, and he had so much opposition from those who were the Judaizers of his day, they would confront him and they would say, Moses says, and who are you, Paul or Saul of Tarsus? We listen to Moses, we don't listen to you. He said, the veil is untaken away in what? In the reading of the Old Testament. So, they go to read Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They go and they read Samuel, they read David, they read Abraham, they read Isaiah, they read Jeremiah, they read Daniel, they read Ezekiel. They read all through the Old Testament. And what's wrong? The veil is untaken away. They're still unable to see plainly. And that veil is done away in Christ. They either listen to the veiled Moses or they listen to the unveiled speaking Savior. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Even now. Now if you and I, we go to Moses, we read in Exodus of the Passover being instituted, we read of the journeys through the wilderness, we read of the establishment of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and the priesthood. When we read it, what do we think? We think, we understand that Christ is actually the fulfillment, that these were types, and that Christ is the fulfillment. So why is the difference in interpretation? Because Paul says these people are reading blindly and a veil is still there. But Paul says, in the mercy of God, that which I used to read blindly, getting the message from the lips of a veiled Moses, now because I've heard Christ and I've said to him, what must I do? What wilt thou, not Moses, what wilt thou have me to do? Then now I read the scriptures of the Old Testament in a completely new light. Now that's the gist of what Paul is writing to these Corinthians, speaking plainly that there be no confusion. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Something that is passing away, something that comes to an end, in order to be replaced by the new administration of his unchanging and unchangeable covenant. But let us go back and let us see why this veil that is upon these people reading the Old Testament, why that veil has such an effect, such a damaging effect upon their understanding of the truth. If you go back, for example, to Exodus chapter 13, and the children of Israel are coming out of bondage in Egypt. Verse 8 to get the connection. Here's what God through Moses tells the children of Israel about their future. Verse 8. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because, why I like that. That's very informative, isn't it? Thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because. There's a reason. And it's a good reason. It is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. God expects that when He requires anything, there is a good reason for it. And that we can discover and we should know the reason for it. And not just think, well, it's traditional, we'll do it anyway. You see, that's what happened to the children of Israel. They clung to their traditions as they looked at the scriptures and as they read them through the veil. Now this is what God says, verse 9 then of Exodus 13. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Now what is God saying here? Through Moses, behind the veil. What's he saying? When your children ask you, why do you do this? Why do you do that? You tell them, well, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of bondage. And that's why we do these things. And that's why we maintain these practices. It shall be for a sign unto thee. A sign, of course, is something that points in a certain direction to something else. And the sign is never as great. If I were to be driving towards Grafton and there's a sign post in the road, it's pointing me to Grafton. It tells me how many kilometers until I reach it. But Grafton is greater than the sign. The sign is just a pointer. But the sign is necessary for direction. Now, God says here, there'll be certain signs preserved to point you to glorious truths. And he says, there will be a sign unto thee upon thine hand, something about your hand, that will be a sign. Then, and for a memorial between thine eyes, another sign, or a combined sign, that the Lord's law, these signs are speaking of your commitment to God's law. These are signs before God and to those who observe you that you are committed to God's law, that you're in covenant with God, and that His law rules in your experience. Now that's what this was about. If you look again in the book of Deuteronomy, you will see that this is emphasized several times. It's emphasized in Exodus chapter 15, the same thing again, basically the same words. But in the book of Deuteronomy, that the children of Israel are hearing before going into the promised land, it's being refreshed in their minds in Deuteronomy chapter 6, for example, where we read in verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe and do it. Now, what did God tell them they were to do? Apart from hearing again in verse 4, hear, O Israel, stressing, listen carefully. Do not forget what I say. Learn and fear me. Verse 6, these words which I command thee. Now notice this. Now these are coming from Moses, you see. These are coming from, when Moses speaks to the children of Israel, he speaks from behind the veil. There's a symbolism in this manner of speaking. He's saying to the children of Israel, when I have done, when my ministration is completed, things will be made clearer. There will be another voice speaking more plainly, speaking and administering the covenant in a much more clear fashion. Now, thou shalt love, verse 5, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. But in addition, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Then he goes on. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy right hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. You could go to Deuteronomy 11, and this is repeated. Now when we go to Matthew's Gospel, where the Savior is administering the covenant differently to Moses, in the chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus is speaking of those who were listening to Moses. And they were listening to Moses still with a veil upon them. They're reading Moses. They're reading Deuteronomy. They're reading Deuteronomy 6. And they are commanded by Moses that they are to talk of God's law and their families when they're walking by the way, but they're to do something else. They are to bind his words as a sign upon their right hand, and where else? On their forehead, between their eyes. Because they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. With all their mind, with all their strength, the right arm, the mind, the forehead, and they're to love God in their hearts. And if they love God in their hearts, then they won't be ashamed to be identified with his law. Now in Matthew 23, Jesus speaks in verse 1 to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's where you find them. They're sitting as Moses' representatives at Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now the verse of importance is this verse 5. And all their, verse 4 I should say, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they were, because they were in Moses' seat, they had authority. The people listened to them. They felt obligated to obey them. But this is what Jesus says of them, verse 5, all their works they do for to be seen of men. They're very taken up with externals. It's important to them that men see their religion, that men see their attachment to the law of a covenant God, that they're in covenant with God. They keep his law, he keeps his covenant. They make broad their what? Their phylacteries. Now, what were their phylacteries? In the Hebrew, it's the tefillin, and the Jews speak about laying the tefillin, and I'm sure nearly everyone here, probably children even, you have seen pictures of Jews in Jerusalem at what is referred to as the Wailing Wall. And there they are with their shawls. What else have they got? They've got a little leather box bound to their forehead. They have another little leather box bound to the right arm, and it's all strapped on with leather straps. Inside those little boxes is what? Portions of the law. Because Moses said, from behind the veil, you will bind the law upon your forehead, on your right arm, because you're to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength. And when they are reading the law, they hold it to the heart. They're connecting it all in these external practices. And actually, in fact, the straps have to be bound 7 times around the arm, have to be bound in a certain way that actually expresses in the Hebrew language the name of God, or who God is, the God whose law it is. Now, Jesus didn't say you ought not to be wearing these phylacteries. What he condemned here was, in verse 5 of Matthew 23, all their works, including this, they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They want them to be seen. They want to demonstrate publicly just how pious they are. On other occasions, Jesus said they love to stand and go around in long robes, stand at the corners and pray in long prayers and so on. Now, this is only one aspect of the practices by which the blindness of these poor people is exhibited. They're listening to Moses, and they think literally then, we better bind God's law, and very often inside those little leather boxes is these very words, because they were to bind the words of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they didn't understand that these were only under the administration of Moses until the time would come when the very word of God would be made flesh. It would be so plain. The word of God would be so clear. There would be no veil upon Christ when he would come. The law was given by Moses from behind that veil. But when Christ comes, he's the very word made flesh, and no man ever spake as he spoke. Now, It's very interesting. When we go to the book of the Revelation, and you can look up the references yourself, but you will find references there to the mark of the beast. And I understand that in more recent times, lots of people have been persuaded and have attempted to persuade others that the jabs for the COVID virus are connected with the mark of the beast. And there were those who were saying, oh, I'm not taking that because that's the mark of the beast. You don't know what they're pumping into your body and so on. But if you read Revelation and you understand to whom the Revelation is written, by whom it is written, and the circumstances under which it was written, what would any Jew like John, what would he think whenever the mark of the beast was in the forehead and in the right hand? What would he think? He would understand the mark of the beast is just like the phylactery that identified the Jew, that the law of God was in his mind, and was he loved the Lord with his mind, with his strength. Here are those, they've the mark of the beast in their forehead, in their right hand, because they are devoted to the worship of the beast in opposition to the worship of God. You see, Scripture is one unit of divine truth, and everything connects in it. The problem is that many of us, I think, we read it hardly better than those of which Moses was speaking about. We read it with a veil. And we don't understand the glory of the ministration of Christ himself. Now, there are many, many examples of just how glorious the administration of Christ was. If, for example, we were to go back to Moses again, and we were to go to Exodus chapter 32, there we find something happening when Moses went up into the mount to receive the law, that then he would deliver behind the veil to the children of Israel. Now you all know, without me going into the details, what happened in chapter 32 of Exodus. Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And what did they do? They put the pressure on Aaron and they created a golden calf. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of Egypt. It wasn't Jehovah God, it wasn't the great I Am, wasn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. These be thy gods. Now when God sent Moses back down to see this awful scene, there they are dancing and worshipping this idol, this Egyptian-like idol, God was very displeased. And he has just given his law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, and so on. Now what does Paul tell us about the ministration of Moses? It was a glorious administration. but it was the ministration of death. And let's see how serious this is in Exodus chapter 32. We read there that Moses, verse 26, stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." All you people, you're either going to serve this golden image or you're going to serve God. There's got to be a division. And every man has got to decide where he stands. Now God is displeased. And we read of what happened, verse 28, without going into all the details. "And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day," listen, "about 3,000 men." About 3,000 men fell under the administration of death. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 then and see under the ministration of the Word made flesh, who is now Moses, ascended into the mount, into the presence of God, and he received glory from God. The glorious Redeemer ascended to the Most High in the presence of God above every name that is named. And in the account of Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, when Christ ascended on high, then the Spirit came. Now Paul talks about the administration of the Spirit, because the Spirit is come to empower the disciples, the apostles, to speak plainly like Paul. They are the ministers of the new covenant, and they speak plainly. Now listen to what happens in Acts chapter 2, as Paul is speaking, verse 37, or Peter rather. "Now when they heard this," they hear Peter speaking about Christ. They crucified Christ, but he rose again. He ascended on high. And Peter tells them, "Now this is the one that you crucified. And the reason you crucified him is because when you're reading the Old Testament, you're blind. You're reading it as from Moses, veiled." Now, whenever Peter is speaking plainly like Paul, something happens. These people are pricked in their hearts. And they ask, "Well, what are we going to do?" Peter tells them, "You be baptized and repent of your sins." You'll have to repent. Turn away. Repentance is a turning, a changing of the mind. You'll have to change your mind about Christ. You'll have to see him where you didn't see him before in the Scriptures. And what happens? Verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Under the administration of Moses, the ministration of death, about 3,000 perished. But when the Holy Spirit comes, and Christ is exalted, he's administering the covenant, around 3,000 are saved. The whole situation is reversed. This, we've been talking about the reviving and the reforming of the church. Here we see the glorious administration of Christ, where the law sentenced men to death. Christ came to give them life. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians of the what he calls the glory that excelleth, we see that glory that excelleth in the person and in the ministry of Christ. And then when we see the contrast between Moses and Christ, we don't just see the difference. There is a connection. Moses is introducing Christ. He's speaking in the types. He's speaking through the shadows. He's speaking behind the veil. But then when Christ comes, the veil is removed and the Word made flesh speaks of life. But we shall leave it there. May God bless His Word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we give Thee thanks for Thy revelation, for the wonders that are contained in it, for the marvel of Thy wisdom and the salvation of men. We marvel at the wonders of Thy workings for Thy glory. May we hear, may we learn, may we understand, and may we fear Thy name. Hear us, pardon us, receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.